Good morning, everybody. Glad to have you all here this morning. Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. We all please stand as we open up with our opening hymn, and there's nothing I can think better to do this morning than stand up for Jesus. God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that we can come here this morning and lift up your holy name and worship you, God. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I ask your anointing spirit to be a Holy Spirit to be upon our service, upon our worship this morning, and upon our pastor as he brings your holy word to us, Lord. And Lord, every day I ask that you enable us to stand up for Jesus, your Son, who has came to shed his blood and to save us and give us the power and anointing to spread his good news. And I thank you for it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Last week, you gave $1,026 to the Olacock State Mission offering. This does not include anything that was given online. The total given so far is $2,003.17. Our goal is $4,000. Today is the last day of the offering. If you would like to give today, there are envelopes in the pews in front of you. Also, you may give online at either the Open Door website or the donation link posted today on the Open Door Facebook page. Thank you for your prayers. Please continue to pray that these funds will be used to draw many more people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank you for all the support that you've given to all of our offerings over the years. Thank you for your generosity.
Thank you, Pam. Appreciate your time that you spend on this. And we need to knock this out of the park. I mean, that's a no-brainer. We need the gospel to go out, so support this. It's a great thing. Yes, I had a good time at the beach. I had a really good time at the beach. I was even blessed enough to stay oceanfront on the beach for 10 days and never once set foot on the beach. Truth. Never once stepped foot on the beach. I could see it, stay real close to it. It was beautiful. I spent 10 days in a lazy river. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. That was some good stuff. But thank you for all your prayers. People telling me they were praying for us. We thank you. The weather was absolutely perfect. Not a single drop of rain. So it was really, really good. Now, that was the good stuff. So I have an announcement I need to make. Is there's a family that I'm sorry, I left the paper down. What's the boy's name?
The boy that passed is Landon.
They have a friend, and they live next door to a fire department in Tiltonsville. And one of the firefighters found their son, 16-year-old son, dead in the woods. So keep that in your prayers, okay? So you never know what's going on with somebody, right? Secondly, you all know Mrs. Campbell. Mrs. Campbell used to sit in the very last pew right here in the center section. And she had some toe and some foot problems, a toe amputated and things. But she's looking for someone that's willing to come to her house. It's actually 5 days a week. To get her from her house into the van, there's some steps involved, from her house into the van that takes her for dialysis, and then to come back and get her from the van into her house. If anybody's interested in that, she's willing to pay. So anybody's interested in that, see me, okay? Thank you. God bless.
Thank you. We all please stand, and we continue with worship this morning.
I will fall.
change your life upon that cross. Great is your love poured out for us. This is our God. Lifted on high from death to life, forever our God is glorified. Servant and King, rescued the world. This is our God. Freely you gave it all for us. Surrendered your life upon that cross. Great is the love poured out for us. This is our God. Lifted on high from death to life, forever our God is glorified. Servant and King, rescued the world. This is our God. Servant and King, rescued the world. This is our God.
Amen. Praise Him this morning. Same power that lifted Jesus from the grave is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can see waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear sounds of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken.
That moves mountains.
because of that same power, we have this hope. This hope of salvation, the hope that when we die, we go back to be with Him forever and ever and ever.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my
longer has a grip on me. we can rejoice in that alone today. Father, we just pray as we sing these praises unto your name, Lord, that you, Father, felt worshiped. You felt like you were being honored and glorified. And Lord, we pray that that came out of sincere hearts and from the lips of those who love you. Lord, that you will be glorified. So Lord, we want this service to be all about you, not about us. This has nothing to do with us. This is all about you. And now, Lord, as we come now to the giving of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, we just want to bless you as generously you've blessed us. We want to give back to you the same way that we want you to give to us. So, Lord, we ask that you bless this offering. You bless the giver, Lord. And, Lord, if somebody in this place that needs a dollar, they take it out. If they have an extra one, they put it in. So, Lord, it is for your glory and for your honor. And, Lord, as we come to the preaching of this word, again, this is not my word. I pray, Lord, that if I'm going to say anything that is not of you, that is not truth, that is not right, I pray, Lord, that you would not allow me to mention it, not allow me to say it. But, Lord, that you would speak through me this hour, and that, Lord, all will come out of me and will be glorified to you. In Jesus' name, under your power, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, when Dawn and I go away, we always tune into the live, of course. I'm going to tell you something. It's good. The word last week was really great. I'm just going to tell you. We listened to it, but the worship stunk. Not because of anything the praise band did, but I think as my wife is sitting here, it is not the same when you're not here. Do you know what's absent in worship when you're not here? You, the fellowship of the believers. Man, it is so powerful when the worship takes place inside the fellowship of believers. So to watch from the outside, yeah, I get it. But it's different when you're here. You can just sense the power of the Spirit through all the people praising God. Amen? Amen. All right. John chapter 4. We're continuing on in our series of popular Bible stories, and as I told you a couple weeks ago, we will now look at popular Bible stories from the New Testament. When I was last with you, I told you about Nicodemus and his midnight meeting. You remember that? Where he sought out Jesus under the cover of night because he wanted to know more about this Jesus that he was hearing about. And now today, we will look at the biblical account of the woman at the well. A woman who was not seeking, unlike Nicodemus. Nicodemus came seeking and came searching after Jesus, but this was a woman who was not seeking or searching, but Jesus found her anyways, right where she was. And in contrast to Nicodemus, the woman at the well is not referred to by name at all. We don't know her name. She was not wealthy. She was not respected by the community at all. In fact, she was just the opposite of Nicodemus. She was not seeking Jesus by night, but instead she was a lady of the night. And even worse, she was a Samaritan. Now, Nicodemus was a highly educated and respected Jewish leader, and the Samaritan woman, and first of all, was a woman, which was in that culture, she was not held in high regard in that culture, okay? And not only that, she was an immoral woman who had five husbands and was currently living with a man who was not her husband. She didn't come to Jesus. She didn't come to Jesus at night. In fact, she didn't come at all to Jesus. Jesus came to her in the middle of the day in full view of everyone. So just the opposite of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was at midnight, late at night, and this one is at the full time, the full of the day in view of everyone. So that's what we have. Now, I want you to remember all that as we begin. So turn with your Bibles to the book of John, and we will begin in chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to read to you beginning at verse 1. Chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, and you know every time I say therefore, I can't get past therefore, right? So let's stop right there. Therefore, now, before I go any further, I've told you over and over again, when you see therefore, you need to go back up. You need to back up and see what it's there for. Well, at the end of chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, John the Baptist's ministry had grown and had quite the following, which you all learned about last week if you were here, right? You heard all of this about John the Baptist, where the disciples of John the Baptist are getting concerned that Jesus is attracting more followers than John is. So why was this a problem? Well, I believe it's basic human nature. John's disciples saw Jesus's growing popularity as competition, or maybe they were protecting their teacher's honor, John the Baptist's honor. Or maybe and probably the disciples of John the Baptist thought that Jesus' success meant their own popularity and influence was shrinking. And that's why I said, basic human nature, jealousy and rivalry are very common human reactions. But John knew, that was his disciples that felt that way. But John knew, John the Baptist knew, he understood that for him it wasn't a problem at all. It was part of the plan. He knew it was part of God's plan. John said in John 3, verses 30 through 31, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He being John the Baptist, he meaning Jesus, must increase, but I, John the Baptist, must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So basically, John the Baptist knew his role. However, Jesus also knew his role. And because of the rising awareness and the potential opposition, Jesus decided to leave Judea and return to Galilee. And they say timing is everything. We've heard that, right? Timing is everything. And for Jesus, the problem wasn't popularity. It was the threat perception that it created. Now, remember this. Jesus managed his ministry carefully so that the cross would happen at the right hour. It couldn't happen too soon. It couldn't happen too late. It had to happen at the right hour. That's according to John chapter 7, verse 30, and John chapter 8, verse 20. So, in short, the therefore ties Jesus' departure from Judea and the rising awareness of his ministry, and we know that from Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus is out there searching him out, right? One of the Pharisees, right? And therefore, right? So therefore, he left to avoid opposition for the moment. We know the opposition is going to continue to come, but he leaves there and leaves and to get away from the opposition, which, by the way, led him to the Samaritan woman. Okay, you got all that? So all that timing thing led him to the Samaritan woman. Timing really is everything. It really truly is. Timing is really everything. John chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, right? He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city. If you're studying this scripture and you're studying this, and it says, but he needed to go through Samaria, there's a great study point. Go study that. Because when I read that, I think, why? Why did he need to, right? But he needed to go through Samaria, verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That would have been 12 o'clock noon. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came down to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Okay, let's stop here because this actually sets the stage here. So I want you to see point number one. I want you to notice the true divine encounter. The true divine encounter. And let me explain a little bit about Samaria. Samaria was the central part of Palestine. Now she's going to put up a thing here. Central part of Palestine and lay directly between Judea and Galilee, approximately 90 to 100 miles span between the two points. It's right, Samaria is right in the middle. So if we're going to show some more about this, all right? So there's where it's located. That's where Samaria is. Now, there was a bitter hatred. There was a very bitter hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And there were two things in particular that caused this hatred. First, the Samaritans were half Jews. They were a mixed race, and sadly, racism has been around since the beginning of time, folks. That's the truth of it, and that's sad. In 1722 BC, when Samaria was conquered by the Assyrians brought in large groups of colonists from other conquered nations around them. As a result, Samaritan Jews were intermingled or intermarried with non-Israelites. And secondly, because of this mixed race, they had mixed religions. You can see that in even in our culture, for people from different backgrounds, they try to get together with different religions. And so that you see there's this mixed race, but there's also a mixed religions. They even built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, which stood in competition with the Jewish temple at Jerusalem, in which the Samaritans twisted scripture and they twisted biblical historical events. Even not unlike today for some false religions, right? They twist it, right? So much so that these issues stirred strong emotions and caused violence at times. So as a result of this, the Jews hated them so much that they would not even travel through Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee. Instead, the most popular route from Galilee, travelers headed southeast to the Jordan River, and they would follow the river's course south to the city of Jericho. You can see it there on the right. If you're going up, they cross over the Jordan, they come all the way down, they cross back over. They cross over the river. Now, this was desert. This was a very desert region, so it was significantly hotter than going directly through Samaria. And then from Jericho, they would ascend from the steep road to Jerusalem. And this final leg involved a considerable climb of over 3,400 feet, 3,400 feet of winding, treacherous pathways through rocky caverns. And it added about 25 miles, not easy miles, 25 miles and several days to the trip. The Jews went out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. They deliberately went out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. They hated each other. So it's safe to say that the Jews hated the Samaritans. But not Jesus. Watch this. But not Jesus. The text says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. So Jesus didn't leave Judea by chance. It wasn't just a mishap. It just wasn't this, While I'm here, it wasn't that kind of a thing. Jesus didn't leave Judea by chance. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, disciples see geography, but Jesus saw a soul. Therefore, meeting the Samaritan woman was not a random event. It was part of God's great plan. Now, listen to me, friends. God often arranges encounters in ordinary places. And I'm going to call these true divine encounters. That's what they're called. And your Samaria for us, our Samaria, your Samaria, your divine encounter may be at the workplace. It may be at the grocery store. It may be in your neighborhood. It may be at a restaurant. It may be right here in these walls. So why am I telling you this? We need to be alert. We need to be attentive. We need to be alert all the time to your Samaria, because it could be anywhere. And it could be today, right? It could be anywhere and it could be day. So as the story goes, verse 6 says that Jesus came to the well being what? Being wearied from his journey is what it says, right? So he stopped to rest. And don't ever forget this. Jesus was fully human, so he needed rest, and he was thirsty as well. He got physically thirsty. And while he was resting, a woman came to draw water from the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And I want you to notice that Jesus surprised her by asking her for a drink. It caught her off guard. It was something she wasn't expecting. It was like, this is not supposed to be happening. But Jesus surprised her by asking her for a drink. Notice in verse 9, she did not hesitate to voice her surprise, right? But can't you almost see it? She looks around saying, dude, you talking to me? You're not supposed to talk to me. You're talking to me? Because understand, Jewish men rarely spoke to their own wives in public, let alone a strange woman, and let alone a woman who the Jews despised. And on top of all that, she was a Samaritan woman, and already know how the Jews felt about them. So the first thing that I want you to notice is this: Jesus set aside social barriers to accomplish his mission. That's a problem for a lot of people today. We have to be willing to set aside social barriers to accomplish the mission that God has bestowed upon us. Because what? Jesus did not avoid them. Jesus did not avoid social barriers. He didn't care what her race was. He didn't care where she was from. He didn't care what her religion was or what others thought about her, about him talking to her. He didn't care about any of that. Jesus only had a passion to meet her need. He cared. No matter who she was or where she was from, look at what he does. Jesus went directly to the need. Watch what he does. He went directly to the need rather than he ran into the need instead of around the need, a lesson that we could learn as well. I know we all have been there. You see someone at the mall, or I don't know if anybody ever goes to the mall anymore. I don't go anywhere anymore. Someone is having a lot of struggles in their life, right? Maybe you're at the grocery store or something, Walmart, I don't know, but you're somewhere, and you see somebody that you know there, and you know that they're having a lot of struggles in their life, someone living in a definite sinful situation. And so what do? We duck down an aisle, we duck down a hallway, or turn around to avoid the person that we don't want to deal with, right? Or if we see someone with a Free Palestine shirt or poster? Or having any poster in opposition of what we believe is wrong. Social barriers. People that don't believe like we believe, or they don't act like the way we think they should be acting. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He deals with her head on. He wanted to confront her need as well as he wants to confront our needs today. No matter who she is or who she was or where she was going or whatever, it didn't matter to him. He didn't care about anything except her. You need to understand, and we must understand and get this truth. The gospel crosses every ethnic barrier, every one of them. The gospel crosses every one of them. Who in here is a Gentile? The gospel crossed the barrier to get to you, to get to me. Because we were considered the lowlife just like this Samaritan woman was. He didn't care about anything except for her. The gospel crosses these barriers. So many people that I have talked to about Jesus, more than I can say, but you know, I start talking to them and they'll say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know, Pastor, where I've been. Listen to me. Jesus crosses every barrier, even the ugly ones. Amen? He crosses every barrier. Question. Will you? Will you really? Would you go and encounter a person from Palestine right now? Let me ask you this. Would Jesus do it? He cares. The question, do we care like that? But it was more than care. I want you to see that it was more care. Look, point number two, it was this. It was true affection. It was true affection. Jesus, look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, everyone knows what it feels like to be thirsty. Amen? Physical thirst is powerful and truthfully, it really can't be ignored, right? However, the phrase living water had two levels of meaning in this culture. First was the physical. In that day, living water was water that was always flowing and moving along. It was a flowing water. It was always moving, right? Like a creek fed by springs or a lake with both an inflow and outflow, right? It has water coming in, it has water coming out. It's moving water. And dead water was considered stagnant water, such as ponds that have no inflow or outflow. And you've seen these before. They are usually covered with this bright green algae all over it, right? Sometimes they smell. They stink. But Jesus said he could offer her living water, but he wasn't referring to a creek or a lake. He was referring to something much, much deeper. And I can tell you this, it was not stale, and it was not dead, and it did not stink. But the deeper level of Jesus' words were spiritual. And that's because there's a deeper thirst in every human heart. I don't care who you are or where you're from. There's a deep thirst in every human heart, a thirst for meaning. There's a thirst for love. There's a thirst for affection. There's a thirst for forgiveness. And there's a thirst for God himself. And Jesus said he could give her that. He's looking at this woman and says, I can give you this. In verse 14, he told her that with this living water, she would never thirst again. And not only that, it would become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In verse 15, although Jesus was speaking about spiritual things, she was only thinking about the physical. Did you ever get there? You're talking to somebody about Christ, and you want to talk about spiritual things, and they want everything to talk about the physical things? She said, give me this water. She said, give me this water so that I won't have to keep coming here to draw water. She's talking about the physical. Give me this so I don't have to keep coming here every day. You know, we all live with the convenience of turning on a faucet and water comes out, right? We have had the convenience of turning on the shower the faucet and the water comes out and we can take a bath. We all have this convenience, right? But if we're thirsty, we just go up to the faucet and turn it on and get a drink. It is hard for us to comprehend the time and labor involved in doing what the Samaritan woman did every single day. Very labor intensive, very heavy. So it is not surprising, right? It is not surprising that she was interested in something that would eliminate her difficulty and time-consuming chore. It's reasonable, right? If you can fix this, that would be great. So it is quite natural that she focused on the physical. She focused on the immediate needs. Isn't that kind of like all of us? We care more about the here and now of what feels good and what doesn't feel good, what's hard and what's not hard. We care more about the here and now, the physical. God, meet my needs, meet my needs, meet my needs. Lord, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Give me this, give me that, give me that. Right? We're focused on that when we put off the eternal needs. I'll deal with it later. I want to live my life now. I want to go sow my oats. I want to go have fun. We put off the spiritual and we want the physical first. But notice Jesus said this. You know, Jesus is so cool. He really is. Jesus is just cool. How would you like it if you're talking to somebody and he already knows everything about you? But see, Jesus seen through this. He knew what the greater need was. Look what Jesus said. He says, hey, he says, go call your husband. Hey, go call him. Go call your man. Go call your husband. Now, I want you to understand this. He didn't do this to shame her. That wasn't his point. He didn't do this to shame her, but to open her eyes to her true need. That's what he was trying to do. You see, Jesus lovingly, compassionately exposed her brokenness is what he did. You know, when you become a member of this church, one of the things that you agree to is to be willing to be held accountable, right? And who else joined the church? We all agreed to this, right? We all agreed, right? One of the things that we agreed to is to be willing to be held accountable if you're found to be in sin, right? We're to hold each other accountable. How? You joined the church. How? In love, right? And that's what Jesus was doing, right? And in turn, you agreed to hold other members accountable, right? And in turn, right, you agreed to be held accountable, and then you also agreed to hold other members accountable if you learn that they have fallen into a sin, right? And I've told you, and you agreed to this as well, but I've told you this is to be done in love because that's the way Jesus handled sin. That's the way that Jesus was handling her sin. But it's also the way that Jesus handled your sin and my sin. He handled it in love. He personally handled it. That's true affection. That's true affection. Look at verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truthfully. Now, Jesus wasn't shaming her. He was guiding her to face the reality of sin in her life. Hard thing to do. He was guiding her to face the reality of sin in her life. She needed to know, and that's not comfortable. Trust me, it's not telling somebody that they're living in sin, right? I often say lost people act like, all right? Why do they do that? They don't know. They don't know what you know. They don't know what I know. They don't know until they know, right? And listen, until people realize and face the reality of sin in their life, like you and I, when people have to realize the sin in their life, honestly, there is no hope for them, none, and they don't know. And those who don't know, and there's no hope for them. They don't know because they don't know because nobody's willing to tell them, right? So they don't know. However, and this is vitally important to know, dealing with sin is an essential part of receiving living water from Jesus. Let me say this again. Dealing with sin is an essential part of receiving living water from Jesus, but we don't like to deal with it. We want to put it off. We don't want to deal with it. We don't like to deal with it because it's easier to ignore it. It's easier to push it under the rug, sweep it under the rug, to hide it, ignore it. Don't make a scene. Don't cause turmoil. Don't cause turmoil in our own lives, but also in the lives of others. But how will they know if no one tells them? How will they know? How will they know that the future that awaits them is eternity in hell? How will they know? So let me ask you, Christian, Is it love to not to tell them? Is it love to not tell them? Understand, Jesus is our model here, right? He's our model, right? Jesus is our model. We have a responsibility to tell those who are in sin. It's our responsibility to tell them the truth, but not bulldog them, not shame them, not shun them. You didn't want that to happen to you, so don't do it to them. Notice, Jesus demonstrated genuine concern, true affection for the Samaritan woman. How? How did he do that? By a simple request for a drink of water. Jesus was acknowledging her value to him. Now, I want you to think about that in the current culture in Israel today. To Jesus, she was more than a despised race. More than a Samaritan woman, more than a lady of the night, Jesus saw her as a person worthy of attention, courtesy, and respect, a person in whom he wanted to give salvation to. Likewise, in our own lives, in our own communities, in our own country, regarding you and I, regardless who we are, to be an effective witness in our communities and beyond, listen, we have to develop an attitude of concern. If we don't have that, revival will never, ever happen in our communities. We together, not just me, I can be all on fire for Jesus. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? See? Get my point? It's not me. It's we. I'm not the church. We are the church. We are the ones that God placed the salvation into. We are the ones that he placed his spirit into. And he tells us to do what? Hold it all in and don't share it with anybody. That was his word says. We have to develop an attitude of concern, of true affection for others, even the most despised. And that's why, and that's truly hard, even for me. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I got three of them pointing back at me. But what do I always tell you? People don't care how much you know until they know. See also Jesus in our text today. But likewise, if we want people to pay attention to our testimonies, we want people to pay attention to our church, we want people to pay attention to Jesus, we must learn to have a heart like Jesus that cares about everyone genuinely. And it is willing to cross barriers. It's willing to cross barriers to make that happen. It's willing to cross barriers that others won't. That has to be us. Jesus demonstrates this. And we have all heard what happened to Charlie Kirk, right? And I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't know who Charlie Kirk was. Didn't have any idea. Y'all know I don't do social media. I'm not on Facebook. I don't do all that. I had no idea. And my daughter and my wife, not my daughter. You could be, honey, but you could pass off for it. I mean, I'm just saying, right? They came, did you hear about Charlie Kirk? And I said, what is he, a congressman or something? They said, no, Charlie Kirk. Well, then they started informing me, right? We've all heard what happened to Charlie Kirk, a tragic event. But I will tell you, he had a way of telling the truth, confronting sin with the truth without intentionally humiliating someone, anyone. Charlie Kirk actually sought out and went across the barriers that were against him. Do you see that? Do you see the effect? I mean, I got educated while I was on vacation. Now, they may have felt embarrassed, or the people he confronted may have felt embarrassed or humiliated, but if you've ever listened to him, that was never his intent. Charlie had a heart for Jesus Christ, and he wanted everyone else to have it too, even if they strongly disagreed, especially if they strongly disagreed with him. Charlie cared. Likewise, just like Jesus cared. Jesus confronted her sin with true affection, and secondly, he acknowledged her need. And yes, the woman had come to Jacob's well to draw water, a basic human need, right? And when Jesus asked her for a drink, he immediately established a rapport with her, right? He connected with her because Jesus was there for the very same reason that she was for a drink of water. But what he then did is he built upon that common need to share the wonderful message of God's love, right? The message of God's love and his forgiveness, right? Likewise, we must remember everyone has basic needs. You and I have basic needs. Every human has basic needs, and God's love should compel us to minister to them. It has been said that people cannot hear the gospel we preach if their stomachs are empty. Meaning this, when we are willing to meet people's basic needs, we gain credibility in our witness. Right? When we are willing to meet those basic needs, we gain credibility in our witness, and we will establish a rapport that we can build up on to lead people to Christ. Right? The greatest need of all, the spiritual need, right? Forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ, the greatest thing ever. And third, Jesus turned a normal conversation into an opportunity to introduce spiritual truths. Notice, the discussion about physical water and thirst led to Jesus pointing out her need for the living water, right, that he had to offer. So Jesus brought up her immoral situation, not to embarrass her, but to point out her spiritual need. You have something greater than a physical need. You have a spiritual need. I'm here to tell you today, we need to help you meet your basic needs, but we're also here to tell you, you have something greater, far greater than a physical need. You all, every one of us, have a spiritual need. And for us personally, we first have to be honest about the problem of sin in our own lives and in the lives of those we tell about Jesus. I care about the sin in your life. I do. Because if we've laid the right foundation in our relationships, people will listen when we discuss their need for salvation. And then and only then can we lead them to the forgiveness and grace found only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, our personal testimonies, right? Our personal testimonies are very powerful. People are watching what we do and how we live. Why do you think Charlie Kirk's ministry was so impactful? Why? He was genuine. He cared. Which leads me to point number three, true worship. Notice verse 19. She's finally realizing that Jesus is talking about spiritual things. Look what she, verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So she's going to try to debate him now. Have you ever tried to share the gospel? If you've ever tried to share the gospel, you know that one of two things are about to happen. First, they point out the sin in your life. Right? That's one of the first things they want to do. You start looking at, first thing they want to do, they want to start, well, you're not perfect. You look what you do. Or, number two, they try to change the subject. Like this Samaritan woman did. By by arguing about religious things. But look at what Jesus does in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming," there it is, there's that hour, "but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is speaking, the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So Jesus deflected her arguments by bringing her attention back to her relationship to God. Because why? Because true worship is not about a mountain or a temple. True worship is not about being in this church. True worship is in spirit and in truth. True worship is inside. Because true worship is not about a mountain or a temple. True worship is about having the Spirit of God in you. Now, I cannot tell you how many times people try to debate me when I'm trying to tell them about Jesus. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who speaks, right? Anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you understand? We can be ready to give an answer. We can be ready to give an answer without a debate. Listen closely about what I'm about to say. I don't have to defend God in a debate. I don't need to defend God in a debate. But I do need to be able to tell people why I love Jesus. Right? And why I follow him in his ways. I need to be able to defend that. I can remember John Junkins. Anybody know that guy named John Junkins? Before he was a believer, all the time wanting to debate. Stuck in a car with him, going to Canaan Valley. Stuck in a car with him, going to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan for 10 hours. He always wanted to debate and to prove his argument. Until one day when I finally thought, I'm done with this. I've done all I can do. I've shared all I can share. I've defended all I can defend. So I thought, I'm done with this. Years and months and days and hours, I invested in my buddy John, telling him about Jesus, until there was a day when I thought, I'm done with this. I'm not arguing. I'm not debating this anymore. And here's what I said to John. "Well, John, I don't know what else to tell you then. I guess you can just go to hell." Did I or did I not? Now, I'm not going to lie. I would not recommend that approach. But you see the result. And now he's a born-again believer. And he never debates anything anymore.
You're right, Pastor.
Yeah. Yeah. But here's the thing about that. When you take a stand for Jesus, I guarantee you that some will try to draw you into religious arguments. My suggestion, don't allow yourself to become entangled in that web. Instead, continually guide people back to God, right? That's what Jesus was doing. Continue to keep the focus on Jesus Christ and his word, because people don't know until God gives them the faith to know, right? And worship, true faith, isn't confined to a church or a mountain or a temple. It's a relationship with the living God. And that's the truest worship that there is. That I'm in communion with God, right? It's about a sincere heart transformation by the Spirit, period. That's it. And that's a work that God does. Right, John? All right. Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Well, it's obvious that she knew something about Scripture, right? I always tell people when I get in these, listen, I've led it a lot. I devoted my life to it. I don't know everything about the Scriptures, but I do know little, right? But she knew something about Scripture, right? But isn't that the case? A lot of people acknowledge that there is a God. Many say, "I know all about Jesus." There's a church, you know, there's a church on every corner and TV, or at least one TV or several TVs in every household. There's online, right, and stuff online. There are a multitude of ways to learn about Jesus and the salvation that he offers. The good news of Jesus is easily available. But people can't see what's right in front of them. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." She says, "There's coming a guy, the Christ, the Messiah." Jesus said to her, she didn't recognize him, I who speak to you am he." Now, this is one of the clearest declarations of Jesus in the Gospels. That Christianity is not ultimately about rules, religion, or rituals. It's about person. The person of Jesus Christ. Just like us here today, Jesus wanted her to receive salvation. He revealed himself to her. She asked Jesus for living water, and he gave it to him. He gave it to her, I'm sorry. But here's the problem. People are sitting in churches. People are sitting in churches all over the place this morning. Some of them might even be out by now. But Christianettes. There are people sitting in churches all over this nation today, all over the world probably. But the question is, are they putting Jesus Christ in front of people? Are they putting Jesus Christ in front of people? Meaning, we're not witnessing to people. We're not showing Jesus in our lives, in our conduct, nor in our attitudes and action. And if we are, listen, we can do better. I can. Let me ask, do people really see Jesus in you? Think about that. Do people really see Jesus in you? So Jesus says, look, he says, "I am he." So if you know Jesus, are you sharing and witnessing him to others, right? Now, I want you to see what impact the encounter had, and I'm moving very quickly from here on out. I want you to see this. And point number four, I know, right? It's been 2 weeks. True grace. Point number four, I want you to look at true grace, verse 27, right? And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. So after realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus reveals himself to her, verse 28, the Samaritan woman went back to the town to share the good news. And John gave us an interesting fact related to her experience. He said that she left her water jar behind. You look at that and you think, well, no big deal. But she left her, that's important. She left her water pot behind. Now, we don't know whether she forgot the jar in her excitement or left it behind deliberately. Either way, the jar stood as a silent witness that the woman's perspective on life had changed. The physical, what do I mean? The physical was no longer the priority in her life. She came after water, but she left it. But she left with a message. You see it? Gathering water had been the most important task at hand before she met Jesus, but now her priorities were different. She had a more urgent mission to accomplish. People needed to know about her momentous, amazing discovery. She could always gather water, but telling the good news about Jesus Christ could not wait. Now, I personally believe the water pot was a symbol that she had left her old life behind. That's just me. And in studying this, I could not help but think back to the shepherds. When that came up, it reminded me of the shepherds that were out in the fields when the angel of the Lord appeared to them announcing the birth of Jesus. Remember that? He appeared to the shepherds in the field. Another story I'm sure you all have heard. But didn't they have the same reaction to the gospel? They left what they were doing and told everyone what they had seen and heard, what they had, they were excited and they couldn't wait to tell. In fact, if you go back and study the scripture, it says they left immediately. They couldn't wait. They had to go. Now let me ask, shouldn't that be our reaction? Shouldn't our outlook on life change, whenever we have an experience with God, shouldn't that be something that we get fired up about? That our priorities have now changed? Well, the Samaritan woman had this kind of experience. Look in verse 29, she gave testimony that Jesus had told her everything she'd ever done. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, I don't know, because he didn't tell her everything according to the text, right? But anyways, but he did reveal to her the sin in her life. Her marital relationship had affected everything else about her, so I'm sure that she did feel that her whole life history had been revealed that day, right? If he's seen that, he can see everything else. And when we truly, listen, and when we truly are ready to see and acknowledge the sin in our lives, when you and I are ready to see and acknowledge the sin in our lives, that is when we can also have a life-changing experience. An experience that led her to stir up the entire town. Look at that. She had a passion. Look, and she went out to the whole town. She's telling everybody she had this passion. Let me ask, do we have that? Do we have that passion? Well, she did, and people wanted to know if God could make a difference in their lives as well. Well, he made a difference in your life. Well, he made a difference in your life, then he can make a difference in mine. Let me tell you something. If you knew me and knew the difference that God made in my life from who I was to who I am now, guaranteed he can make a difference in your life. And when that happens, our testimonies can help people see Jesus. Our testimonies can show people the difference he has made in our lives, but we have to show them and tell them that Jesus can change their lives, or they won't know. Now in verses 31 and 34, the disciples are getting concerned that Jesus hasn't eaten yet. And Jesus tells them basically, don't worry about me. I have food to eat that you don't need. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now the disciples don't really know what he's talking about here. So he explained, beginning in verse 35, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready. They are already white for harvest. Listen, there's a lost world out there, folks. There's a lost world out there that's headed to hell, right? They don't know. They don't know. But we do. We do know. So we need to open our eyes. Or ask Jesus to open our eyes that we can see them and that we'll care about them wherever you go. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. There's an eternal wage, right? Gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Right there, I wrote true worship. Now, jump ahead to verse 39 and 41. We're getting there. Watch. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Now, verse 39 says that because of this woman's testimony, many of the townspeople came and believed in Jesus. And verse 41 says that their faith grew in number and in quality. Now, remember, this was a faith built on someone else's testimony. This was a faith that was built on someone else's testimony. These townspeople were introduced to Jesus by the testimony of a Samaritan woman, an unknown sinful lady, a woman by any standard that was a nobody, but now was a somebody with a purpose and a message and a changed life. And she couldn't contain it. And the story concludes with her testimony. Look at verse 42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Listen, I can't save you. I can tell you about the Savior. I can lead you to the Savior. Only Jesus can save. I got you? Got you? That's powerful, right? So they proclaimed with absolute certainty that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And it all started with this Samaritan woman who encountered Jesus. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. It's exciting to think about the power that Christ's grace affords people, any people. Isn't it exciting that God gave us the same power to each one of us? If you've been born again, you have this same power. It's in you. It resides in you. Isn't it exciting that your message, your testimony, can bring Christ's grace to a soul that otherwise was destined for hell? Doesn't it excite you to know that God chose you not to sit back, not to sit and bask in his glory, but to share his glory? He didn't give it to you to hold in. He gave it to you to give out. And listen, I've said this before. How will they know, how will lost, sinful people know if you, friend, are not willing to tell others about Christ? Understand, God has appointed you for that. Born again believer, God has appointed you for that. He will bring people into your life at an appointed time and place and experience a true divine encounter. And you may not even realize it's going on. You may not even realize it's happening. And he has given you the same true affection for people that he has for them. That is, his spirit resides in you. And he can use you no matter who you are. I don't care how great you are. You could be a Charlie Kirk. I don't care who you are. God can use you. And I don't care how low you are. God can use you like the Samaritan woman, right? He can use you to open up Christ and share the grace that he has for you and for them. That's exciting to me. Because listen, the grace of Jesus Christ, if you haven't noticed, the grace of Jesus Christ is absolutely life-changing. Amen, right? It's life-changing. And you can be a part of that. I want to show you something. We're closing.
I'm getting ready to tell you the story of the most spiritually significant man in our nation's history you have never heard of. Okay, so this guy, his name was Mordecai Ham. Not a famous guy. He was an American tent revival preacher in the late 1800s, early 1900s. In 1934, he was preaching a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. And two 14-year-old boys saw the tent, and they saw the commotion of people. And they heard this bold love of the Father preaching. And they were just like, huh. They just happened to be walking by, and they were like, huh. But as they walk up, they see there are no seats available. But as they walk away, an usher whose name no one knows to this day. An usher ran after these two 14-year-old boys and grabbed one of them, and he said, hey, we can find two seats for you boys together. And he walked them back, asked a couple people to scoot over, and found those two 14-year-old boys' seats. That day, they ended up giving their lives to Christ and consecrating themselves for the purposes of God and their generation. One of those boys was a man we now know as Billy Graham. Billy Graham ended up preaching the gospel to more people than anyone else has ever preached to in the history of the world. Tens of millions of people were caught up into the kingdom of God under the preaching of Billy Graham. The other boy's name was Grady Wilson, and he was the man that ended up helping Billy Graham organize all of his evangelistic crusades. He changed the world. Not Billy Graham, not Grady Wilson, not Mordecai Ham, the usher. That one man that saw two 14-year-old boys walking away from the faith and said, not on my watch. You get back here, boys. Your job is not to change the world. Your job is to change somebody's world. And if you're in my generation and up, we got a job to do. Our job is to run into the breach. There has been a breach. Our job is to run into the breach and say, not on our watch. Not while we're here. Where are the bullets the thickest? I'm in. Not while we're here. Where are the bullets the thickest? I'm in.
Would you tell somebody this week that we have a seat for them? God only knows what could happen. Father God, move in your power in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, please come. I will share with you how to do that. Maybe we need to come and pray that God will put somebody in front of us for a divine appointment. Would you come?
We all please stand. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind.
Did you leave the water pot behind?
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind.
Whatever is tying you to this world, would you leave it behind?
I have what you need. You keep on searching. I've done all the work. But you keep on working. When you're running on empty, and you can't find a remedy, just come to the well.
Yes. What's up?
You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it ain't gonna listen when nothing can satisfy. And the world leaves you high and dry. Just come to the well, and all who thirst will thirst no more, and all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, and it can never fill, so leave it all behind. Come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken, just come as you are. When your last prayer is spoken, just rest in my arms a while, and you'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well.
Your temporary pleasure.
appreciate you. One last final word and you're gone. You're going to leave here and you're going to go out there. I don't want you to go tell people what you know. It's not what I'm asking you. Go tell people who you have. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind.